When we became independent from the Soviet Union, we had religion freedom for many years. Many Uzbeks became Christians during those years. Now the door has closed again and we have many restrictions. An Uzbek is supposed to be a Muslim. When my husband and I became Christian, his parents made us leave their house. My brothers beat him. My husband also lost his job. We decided to move to another city. Today we are leaders of a small house group of Uzbek Christians. Recently, most of our furniture has been confiscated in order to pay for a fine. A fine for meeting without registration and having Bibles in our home. Next time they charge us, we may go to jail. Will you pray for us that we may experience God's grace and power in these situations? Please pray.
Hello, my name is Habib, and this is my wife Amida, and I have two little children. As you see, I am living here, and this place is in the middle of nowhere, because a while ago I had a vision about Jesus Christ. He said to me, he is the one I'm supposed to be following. And ever since I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I had to tell my family about it, they became violent. My family told me they're gonna tell Taliban about us. Now, if Taliban comes and catch us, they're gonna kill me right in the spot, and they're gonna take my children, make him a radical Muslim, and give my wife to somebody else. Your family, you guys are my brothers and sisters. If you guys don't do anything, who would do it? Your ways will change. Please do something.
In my country, you are issued an identity card. It says you are Muslim, Christian, or Jew. Although I was born Muslim, now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I want to change my ID card to show I am a Christian and to be able to raise my children as Christians. Under Sharia Islamic law, you can never leave Islam and become a Christian. The path to Islam is a one-way street. Because I went to court to request this change, I received death threats. Even my attorneys have been threatened. To request a change in the religion shown on my ID card is seen as a threat to the social order and violates Islamic law. The court is looking for a reason to deny my request. They are seeking more restrictive laws which will support their position, and they will deny that I can change my card to say, I am now a Christian. I'm making a stand on this, please. Will you stand with me? Your voice counts. Let it be heard. And know this, there are many of us in Egypt praying for this freedom, for this right to believe.
Our constitution guarantees freedom of religion. But last month, an angry group of Muslims came and destroyed our church, and no one would protect us. No one. Instead, the authorities tell us we have 7 days to tear our church down. Our cries make no sound in high places. We have no protection and we have no voice. Some days we feel that we have no hope, but we know God still has a plan, and it could come from others speaking out. Perhaps these people would listen to the voice of others from around the world. If you're my brother, and if you're my sister in Christ, please speak for me. Speak for us, because they won't listen to us. You have the right to speak. I want the right to believe and to worship in peace.
To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. This video that we just saw of Christians from around the world gives us a glimpse into the suffering that many are experiencing just because they identify with Jesus Christ. The challenge for us today as Christians here at Findlay E-Free Church is this. Are you and I prepared to suffer for being a Christian? Are you and I prepared to go to jail because we follow Jesus? Are you and I ready to confess our allegiance to Jesus even when threatened with death? Do we love our life more than we love our Lord, or do we love our Lord more than we love our lives? This week I was impacted by the suffering of the church at Smyrna, but also the modern day examples of brothers and sisters across the world, even here in the U.S., who are suffering because they name the name of Jesus Christ. There's a couple of websites that you can check out to understand what's going on in the world. One is persecution.com, the other is persecution.org. A Voice of the Martyrs, and also International Christian Concern. They keep us up to date on news stories in the world of how Christians are suffering for the name of Christ. Today we are observing a day of prayer for the persecuted church. And this particular passage in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, you can turn there if you haven't already, brings this issue right in front of us, that Christians suffer for following our Savior, Jesus Christ. The letter that Jesus has written here to the church at Smyrna offers us words of encouragement from our leader to his people. And so that's the focus of today's message, is how we can be encouraged and emboldened in our faith to follow Christ in the midst of persecution. Here's some background on the church at Smyrna to help us better understand what was going on here in their church. You see where Smyrna is located there north of Ephesus. Smyrna had a long tradition of devotion to Rome, under whose rule they were under. One writer named David Padfield said, as early as 195 BC, a temple to Rome the goddess had been built in Smyrna. There was a lot of pressure for people in town to bow down to the Roman emperor as a god and burn incense to him. And John MacArthur wrote this. He said, under Emperor Domitian, he died in 96 AD, it became a capital offense to refuse to offer the yearly sacrifice to the emperor. And so they were under much pressure to do this. And probably people said to them, what's the big deal? Just call Caesar Lord and get on with it so that you can fit in with society. But they refused to call Caesar Lord and kept calling Jesus their Lord. This church, along with the church at Philadelphia, are the only two churches who receive no critique or no criticism. They are the only ones that are encouraged of what Jesus says to them. Before we begin in this particular passage, I want to give us a biblical overview very quickly of persecution. And really what I want us to say is we need to sort of wake up and say, if I'm a Christian, that means that I'm going to suffer. It might just be ridicule, it might be ostracism, it might be people neglecting you, or whatever it may be. It may even go into imprisonment, it may even go to the threats of death, or even death itself. But as a Christian, we are under Christ's kingdom, and the kingdom of Satan, which is the world, what the world is under, is opposed to the kingdom of Christ. And so I wrote down these five biblical exhortations about persecution. And you can follow along in your bulletin if you'd like. The first one is this, sober up, I will be persecuted. Sober up meaning think clearly. We need to understand that if we are a Christian, it's not just this sort of free ride through life and, you know, not for weaklings in the sense of that, right? Sober up, I will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. In John 15, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In John 16, Jesus says, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that they are offering service to God. Isn't that true in our day? People who kill Christians think that they're doing it in the name of their God. So sober up, I will be persecuted. Second exhortation is wake up, I will be persecuted by loved ones. And maybe some of you are going through that. Your family thinks you're about the weirdest person who's ever walked the face of the earth. They call you names, they think you're an idiot, they think that you're ignorant because you follow Jesus. So wake up, I'll be persecuted by loved ones. In Matthew 10, 21 and 22, Jesus says this, brother will betray brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Again, the theme of endurance. So wake up. And thirdly, cheer up. I am blessed when persecuted. And you might say, well, Pastor Blair, you had me there until you said, I'm blessed when I'm persecuted. This is a whole change of mind of what it really means. Who do we belong to? And in Matthew 5, Jesus says this very thing. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So cheer up. When we are persecuted, when people call you names, when people insult you, when people look at you funny because you're a Christian, Jesus says you are blessed for that because you consider being counted under my name as more worthy than being having a good reputation with others. Fourth exhortation here is heads up. It's an honor to be persecuted. Heads up as in be encouraged. Again, this is a whole change of mind. In Acts 5, here's what happened to the apostles. The Pharisees laid hands on them or seized them. They put them in public jail. They called them in. They flogged them. That is, they beat them with whips. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. And that last phrase says, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. People ridicule us. People insult us. But it is to be counted as worthy, an honor to be considered worthy to suffer for Christ. And the last one here is, listen up. Jesus feels it when I am persecuted. In Acts 9, the Apostle Paul was traveling. It happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This was Saul before he was the Apostle Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul was going after individual Christians, but Jesus is saying, when you persecute my church, you persecute me. And so we need to listen up and be encouraged by that fact. We see in the Bible that Jesus and Christians are persecuted by all kinds of different groups, religious groups, government officials, friends, family, and neighbors. Jesus was called, he was laughed at, he was called crazy, he was called the devil, he was accused of being a drunkard, a glutton, he was questioned, confronted, tested, and plotted against. Tradition tells us that all 12 apostles were obviously persecuted for their faith, but 11 out of the 12 died martyrs' deaths because they would not recant Christ as their Savior. John was the only one who died a natural death, but he underwent much persecution. And so with this background of understanding, we need to rise up to the challenge of being a Christian and not think that this is just going to be an easy ride through life. Jesus offers us three words of encouragement here for his persecuted church. And those three words are this. He says, I know your suffering. Don't fear your suffering. And he says, be faithful through your suffering. So let's take a look at each one of those in Revelation 2, 8 through 11 as he teaches the church at Smyrna. In verses 8 and 9, first of all, he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, again, angel meaning the pastor there, the messenger of that particular church. He calls himself the first and the last. He was dead and he's come to life. And then he says in verse 9, I know your tribulation. It means suffering. I know what you're going through. The word there means, he says, I have known from the time it started until now. I know what's going on in your life. I know what you're going through. This word suffering stems from a word meaning to press or to squeeze or to crush. And I remember in my grandma's kitchen, there was a this little glass thing that had little knobs on it, and there was a horn, and you would cut an orange in half, and you would push it down on that, and you would squeeze it out, and all the juice would come out. And I think that's exactly what's going on here. The pressure of being crushed under the difficulty of being ridiculed for the name of Christ. They were being crushed in the pressure of society on them to conform. And just call Caesar Lord. Is it really that hard? Get with the times. Why are you so stuck up holier than thou? Why are you following this Jesus when it's so much easier just to follow Caesar? Have you heard words like that? Why bother? Why take this way? Get with the times. In Acts chapter 14, 22, the Apostle Paul is instructing new Christians. And he says towards the end of that verse, he says he was strengthening the disciples, encouraging them. But he said, through many tribulations, many sufferings, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so if you're a new believer today, just know that we are going to go through tribulations. Christ is with us, but we're going to go through tribulations in this life. But Jesus knows our suffering. He also says, I know your poverty. This word for poverty means to be to the point of begging. It's not just that they didn't have a whole lot. They had nothing. And probably in this society, they had nothing because they were called Christians and they were ostracized. Maybe they were denied employment because they would not bow the knee to Caesar. But Jesus said, you're poor, but in reality, you're rich because you follow me with all of your heart. I know your suffering. I know your poverty. I know your enemies. They were being blasphemed or spoken evil against them by the synagogue of Jews in town. And the Jews thought that they were doing God's work. Remember that verse we referenced earlier saying there's a time coming when people will kill you and think that they're doing service to God? Well, that's what was happening. Instead of being a synagogue of God, they were actually a synagogue of Satan. Satan was using these people who were opposed to Christ to test the Christians, to make them suffer. And we are in a spiritual battle in our lives. The world belongs to the power of the evil one, the devil, Satan himself. And Christ is redeeming for himself people out of that. But there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And those are opposed to one another. So Satan, who's our enemy and our tempter, wants to turn us aside. But we will not be persuaded. We will not give up because our Savior told us that suffering would come. Here's some statistics on what's going on in the world today as it goes with persecution. These are from 2004, these statistics from Voice of the Martyrs. The estimates are that more than 43 million Christians have been killed for their faith since Jesus' death. So in 2,000 years, 43 million people. And that's larger than most countries. 150,000 to 165,000 are martyred each year because they name the name of Christ. There's a World Watch list which lists out the countries that are most guilty of persecuting Christians. And here's the top five: North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, and Maldives. These are communist and Muslim countries where it is probably illegal even to become a Christian. You certainly cannot convert. You can't have Bibles. They won't let you build churches. They're being persecuted for the name of Christ. Church, what I want us to understand today from this particular passage and even the teaching in the Bible on persecution is that we need to be bold in our faith. You're going to be persecuted. And in my life, sometimes when people speak evil of Christ or there's a conversation going on and obviously Christian point of view is not welcome there, I just sort of tend to fade back and say, well, I'm not going to rock the boat. But what I need to do is rise up. Don't retreat. You need to advance and get in there and say, I'm going to stick up for Christ in this situation. I don't want to just be all about my own reputation. Well, I don't want them to think bad of me and think I'm some weirdo or anything. I need to stick up for Christ. And all of us, we need to be encouraged by the suffering of the church around the world. They have swords to their throats and guns to their head, and they will not recant Christ. And we need to rise up and know that Christ knows our sufferings. He knows that we're going through it. And he'll be glorified through it. That's the first word of encouragement. The second one is this: don't fear your suffering. We could translate this, do not continually be fearful, but be continually faithful to me in the midst of your suffering. The devil is the one who wants to discourage them. We see that in verse 10. He's going to cast them into prison so that they'll be tested. Obviously, God is the sovereign one. We read that in the book of Job. God is the sovereign one, but he allows Satan, who is the king of this world, to put us through these testings. And obviously, and ultimately, God is glorified in that. They will suffer for 10 days, most likely a literal 10 days. There's no reason why to take that as figurative. But he even says, be faithful until death. Not only will you be insulted, not only will you be imprisoned, but people are going to put you to death because they hate you, because you name the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've seen in the news about this Iranian pastor who is up for execution because he's considered for apostasy. He has converted from Islam to following Jesus Christ, and he's up for execution. His execution has been delayed temporarily. His name is Pastor Youssef, and his wife was even thrown into jail and given a life sentence back in June, but she's since been released. That's been overturned, all because they named the name of Christ. Here's what he wrote to the international Christian community in a letter. He said, what we are bearing today, and by the way, this is happening right now. He's in jail right now. As we're here worshiping Christ, he's in jail. What we are bearing today is a difficult but not unbearable situation because he has not tested us more than our faith can endure. We must consider these bumps and prisons as opportunities to testify to his name. Wow. That's a man who's up for execution, but he's saying, Christ said this would come, and I need his help to stay through this. Let me show you another video of those who are being persecuted for their faith. Jesus says here, you will be imprisoned for 10 days. There's two examples here in this video of those who've been imprisoned for the name of Christ. Let's watch.
The Muslim radical shouted, demanding heavy punishment, as heavy as possible.
To be in prison is to be in despair, because one doesn't just lose one's freedom. One loses everything. One theoretically even loses one's life.
This is truly a time of suffering because I got separated from my family. My children need their mother beside them.
It had been 8 years since I had seen my wife and my two boys together at the same time. 8 years in which we couldn't chat together. We couldn't pray together.
After my father was told of my imprisonment, he said, I am proud of my daughter for the suffering she experienced for Christ. Just finish what the Lord has assigned you to do. Just keep on preaching the gospel.
For me, it has been an incredible feeling to walk out a free man. I took my wife's hand and my daughter's hand. My boys were behind us. And I raised my eyes to the heavens because my help comes from the Lord.
How wonderful! They are free at last. Your prayers really do make a difference to those in prison and to their families who suffer. But sadly, the battle is not over. More than 100 million Christians around the world should be free to believe and live out their faith openly without suffering interrogation, arrest, torture, and even death. But they are not free to believe, and they need our prayers. Christian parents should not have to choose between their faith and the lives of their loved ones. But they are not free to believe, and they need our prayers. Nor should fathers be forced to choose between their faith and their homes and jobs. But they are not free to believe. They need your prayers. No one should be robbed of their dignity or their very life just because they've decided to follow Jesus. But in over 60 countries, Christians are not free to believe. They stand on the front lines of a spiritual battle, choosing faith and accepting the consequences. Amazingly, as I meet these men and women, people of whom the world is not worthy, they ask us to pray for those who persecute them. They know that because they're Christians, they are not free to demonstrate their beliefs. They cannot live out their faith in the open or share it with others without severe consequences. In the midst of any trauma that may come, they strive, they pray to remain faithful to the end, whatever that end may be. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to pray for the persecuted, for those who are on the front lines of this spiritual battle. Your prayer support is so vital. Join the battle, because they are not free to believe. Not yet. Your prayers make a difference. They set the captives free.
And that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the persecuted church at this time. In your bulletins, if each one of you would take that out, you have some inserts in there of two of four countries, Iraq, Egypt, Uzbekistan, and Pakistan. And we're going to pray for those Christians in those particular countries who are undergoing persecution, and have a few, a moment for you to pray for those that are in your hand right there. But two prayer requests. Pray that for Revelation 2:10 to be true in the lives of these Christians, that they would be faithful until death, and pray for their persecutors there, as you heard in that video. Jesus said that. Pray for those who persecute you. And so let's pray for these at that time. You pray silently where you are, and then I'll close this in prayer in a few seconds. Lord Jesus, please hear our prayers on behalf of your church. We pray for the Christians, Lord, in Iraq and Pakistan and Egypt and Uzbekistan and other countries around the world who are suffering because they name the name of you, Jesus, as their Savior. Guide them, help them. Help them to remain faithful in the midst of whatever the suffering, the degree of suffering that they're going through. Help them to stand strong in a society where the majority of the people do not follow Jesus. God, help them to be strengthened through your Spirit, through your word, through our prayers. Father, if it's your will, I pray in these countries that you would open up the governmental rules that they could believe in freedom. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that your church would grow strong and mighty in the midst of persecution. We also pray for those who persecute Christians around the world. Ask God that as the light shines through these who are persecuted, that those who torture them, Lord Jesus, would come to know you. They'd be drawn to that light. Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters across the world, and your word says, remember those who are in prison. We remember them today and ask for your sovereign hand of mercy and protection in their lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My challenge to all of us is to take the two pieces of paper that you have and to pray for these for 1 week. So pray for them daily. For 1 week. You can go beyond that. You can break the rules, that's fine. But especially this week, put these somewhere where you will remember them and pray for the Christians in these particular countries that they would stand strong in the midst of persecution. Let's remember our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's our third, the third encouragement we receive from Jesus Christ here, briefly here. Jesus says, be faithful through your suffering. He says, be faithful until death. You will receive the crown of life, and you will never be touched by the second death. The crown of life representing eternal life. You will come to be with me if you remain faithful until death. Do not recant my name. Do not go back on the commitment that you made. You will have the crown of life, even though you face death. And then he says, you will never be harmed by the second death. That word there, never, is a strong negative in the original language. You will never be harmed by the second death. The second death is the final judgment. As it says in Revelation 21:8, the last part of that verse says, those who do not follow Christ, those who are wicked, will be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. That's the final judgment. All of us go through the first death, but the second death is that final judgment. We can have hope to follow Christ even in the midst of death because of verse 8. Back in verse 8, Jesus says, I was dead, but now I am alive. He's our risen Savior. And so today, as we remember those who have been persecuted or are being persecuted for their faith, maybe you are going through some of that in your life. I want us to be encouraged to stand even more boldly for Christ in our society. Do not retreat. Advance. And stand up for Christ out there. You and I, I think I need help in that. And I know that many of you struggle with that also. Let's stand for Christ as our brothers and sisters are standing firm for him even in the midst of death. Let's not cave to the culture. This morning we have before us the great symbol of suffering. Our Jesus was persecuted unto death because he was under the mission of God to come and save us from our sins. And so we have the privilege this morning of partaking in communion, the bread representing the body of Christ that was broken and bloodied and bruised for us, the cup representing his blood that was shed to cover our sins, to wash away our sins, that we could even have a chance to have the crown of life that he promises us. And so today, as you've been encouraged by the suffering of Christians around the world, we all join in the family of God through the death of Jesus Christ. And let's remember Christ this morning as we remember those who are suffering. Let's have a time of silent prayer. The scripture tells us that we need to examine our hearts before we receive communion, that we would not partake of it in an unworthy manner. If you're a Christian today, no matter what church you're part of, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to partake with us. If you're a Christian today and you cannot partake in this in a worthy manner, you're holding on to sin or there's something in your heart, just let these pass by and you pray to the Lord. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, we ask that you let these go by too and even pray to him at this time, asking Jesus to be your Savior because he does offer us forgiveness of sins and the crown of life, even in the midst of this world where there will be suffering. But the suffering is nothing compared to the glory to come. And so let's pray silently as we're praying. Ask our servers to come up to the front, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that sacrifice that you made on the cross. It makes all of our suffering worth it. But Lord, you suffered so much because that was the penalty that needed to be paid for sin. We remember you today and say thank you for taking our punishment upon yourself and that we have the good news of forgiveness and eternal life because of what you did for us and all of our brothers and sisters around the world. We give you thanks for this bread today, representing your body that was beaten so that ours would not have to be. We remember you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's eat together." Lord Jesus, as we remember not only your body broken, but your blood shed, we give you thanks for that also. Lord, you suffered so much. You paid the penalty for our sins that the full wrath of God could be upon you and that we could escape it. We praise you for that and remember you now. We thank you for the cup. Amen. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let's drink in remembrance of him." After this time of remembering Christ's suffering,